We are Crossroads Grace Church. Our purpose is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow Him fully. Today's message is taught by our teaching pastor, Ed Applegate. From wherever you're listening, we hope that you are challenged and encouraged by this week's message.
Oh, good morning, Crossroads. How are you all doing this morning? So good to be with you all. My name is Ed Applegate. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you are here this morning as we continue our series, Send It. We're in week four. Now, Send It, according to the Urban Dictionary, is defined as to do something awesome with complete and total confidence, and perhaps without regard to your personal safety, okay? So, you know, it's most often used in extreme sports, and I was thinking, like, okay, how do I send it? How do I send it? I'm like, I don't skydive. My mother-in-law did that. She's got like 50 or something jumps to her name. I just like, that's awesome, but I never going to do that. I don't cliff jump. I don't do anything. And then I was thinking about it a bit more. I'm like, you know what? I have five kids. I'm going to have five teenagers at the same time. Yeah, my wife and I, we sent it. We did it without any personal regard. You know, I wonder if those, like, skydivers, if they, after they jump out of the plane, they go, like, wait, what did we do? You know, there's days where I think that, like, what did we do when we sent it and had five kids? But we call this series Send It because we're looking at this church called the Church in Thessalonica, and we're looking at this book called 1 Thessalonians, a letter written to them, and this is a church that is sending it. They're pursuing Jesus really well. They're living for Him. And Paul said that they became imitators of Jesus. That's how well that they are doing in living out their faith. So if you want to open up your Bibles there to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be in chapter 3 in just a few minutes. But the Apostle Paul is the guy who is writing this letter. And remember, Apostle Paul, he, in a previous life, he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christ, he hated Christians, and he wanted to do everything to stop them. But he had never met Jesus. So one day, Jesus met Saul, as he was then called. And it turned Saul's life upside down. He changed his name, became Paul. He went from a Christ hater to a Christ lover. And he went from a persecutor to a missionary. And one of the places that he first went to was this town called Thessalonica. It still exists today, this town. And he preached the gospel there, and revival broke out, as he wrote in chapter 1, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." So there's this amazing transformation that occurs in this group of pagans who have been worshiping all sorts of gods, and the group of Jews at that time, amongst the poor, amongst the rich, even the Dodger fans gave their lives to Jesus at this point. I mean, lost people found hope, they found purpose, they found God. And Paul, as he's sharing with them, he spends a few weeks with them, and he grew in this deep love for this group of Christians. It says he loved them like a father and a mother. But then crisis happened. The Jewish community didn't like what the people were doing, what they were turning to Jesus, and literally mob violence breaks out in the town of Thessalonica against these Christians. And Paul and his team were run out of town. And so Paul had to leave these baby Christians behind, wondering what's going to happen to them. I kind of picture him like this, you know, dropping his freshman child off at college, wondering what's going to happen. Did I do enough? Do they have enough? Like, are they going to be okay? But not just are they dropping the child off at college. There's like these sophomores and juniors and seniors who are literally pounding on the freshmen as mom and dad are driving out of town. Can you imagine that? I mean, like, persecution, it's not a great scene for Paul as he's leaving. And remember, Paul was this poster child of persecutors. He knew all the tactics. He knew what these people were going to go through. He knew the kind of choices that they were going to face. Were they going to stand up for their faith? Were they going to recant? Were they going to go back to the old, easier way of living rather than stay solid in their faith for Christ? And as he's left town, he's holding his breath. He's wondering what's going to happen. In fact, he tells us he's not able to live not knowing what's happening. I wonder if you've ever had a situation, I'm sure you have, had a situation where you just aren't able to live until you know what's going to happen. Like you go into a job interview and you really need this job and you're just waiting for the call to come. And yeah, you kind of go through the motions of life, but you're not really living. Or you go to the doctors and they run a test and another test and you're just not able to live until you know the results. You remember the 1989 earthquake? Some of you do, some of you are alive then. I was watching the World Series, as many of us were, I'm sure. I was sitting by the couch, and suddenly the screen goes fuzzy, and then the couch starts shaking. I'm like, wow, my brother just jumped on the couch behind me. But then the pool, I just look outside, the pool's an ocean, and suddenly the yard's an ocean, and I'm like, wow, my brother did not do that. And so then I realized, wait a second, this is an earthquake. We all ran outside, but then we remembered Dad's in San Francisco. And maybe you were in a similar situation where somebody you knew or you were in San Francisco, and we're like, wait, is Dad okay? Is it going to be okay? And we waited and waited hours. This was the day before cell phones. Believe it or not, there weren't cell phones back then. There weren't location GPS finders and all of that. And we had to wait. Was he still there? Did he make it across the bridge? You know, da, da, da. And finally, we were able to live again when we knew he was okay. But Paul is in that situation. He's anxious. He wants to find out what happens to this fledgling church. So when he's finally in a position to do so, he sends Timothy, his right-hand man, back to Thessalonica, back to go encourage them and then bring back a report to see how they're doing. And that's where we pick up verse 6 of chapter 3 today. Paul's been awaiting Timothy's return, and he writes this, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul is thrilled. He can't even keep it in. He's been fearing the worst, and he gets the best possible news. He's overjoyed. I kind of picture him like these kids at Christmas that we're going to watch here. That last clip's for our cat-hating lead pastor. I just wanted to throw that in there. But in this, so they're so overjoyed, they didn't even go get the pet at first, right? I mean, they're tears, they're jumping around, and I just picture Paul. He's so thrilled. He loves these people. He said, like a father and a mother. And how are they doing? They're doing good. They're doing good. He says, verse 6, "But now Timothy has come to us. He has brought good news about your faith and your love." Your faith and your love. You see, Paul knows life throws at us all sorts of problems. He knows that the Thessalonians, what they were going through, persecution. But he knows that, you know, life throws at us all problems. He knows that, you know, trials are guaranteed, persecution, health problems, teenagers, all sorts of things are going to come at us, right? But what's not a given for Paul is what the response is going to be. How are people going to respond? Will they rise to the challenge where they shrink back? Will they stand firm in their faith? And will their love flourish? Or will their hearts grow cold? And will their heads be deceived? You see, Paul had seen both happen, and he couldn't live until he knew what was going on with the Thessalonians. But the news was good. Rather than their love growing cold towards Paul and Timothy, they've only grown fonder. Verse 6 continues, "He's told us," this is Timothy, "he's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us just as we long to see you." You see, you know when this attack had broken out, Paul knew that the devil was up to his no good work. And he knew the devil's tactics through persecution and temptation. The devil is trying to get them to turn back to their old ways, to turn their backs on Paul, to question Paul's motives and methods and mission, to get them to turn away from him. You see, when the going gets tough, that's what we do so often, right? It's easy to blame. It's easy to turn on each other. In spiritual attacks, so often they come in the form of being suspicious of someone or doubting or distrusting of one another. But the Thessalonians didn't take the devil's bait. They didn't blame Paul. They didn't divide. And this is more amazing when you think that these are Jews and pagans and rich and poor, Raiders and Niners fans loving each other. I mean, this is a God thing happening right here. And one of the things I love about our church, as you look around, we love each other. And we're from all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different stories, all sorts of different ages, races, everything. And we love each other. That's a God thing, because love is the litmus test of our faith. One of the litmus tests of our faith is whether we love each other. So if you're kicking the tires of your faith this morning, if you're new to Jesus, it's easy to think that being a Christian looks so very much like this robotic rule following, like you can't really live. And yet when you step back from life and you look at creation, you see a God who's designed beauty and richness and this incredible, I mean, just like our sunsets yesterday, just to see, just amazing. And the sunrise this morning as I walked out the house and just saw beauty. How could we think that our God, who designed all that, would design us for some simple, robotic, straitjacket of a life? No, he designed us to love. There's a richness, there's a beauty in rejoicing with others, in mourning with others. Life comes to life when we love. And that's what God has designed us for. As Jesus said, following him is about two things: love God, love people. Love God, love people. And Paul's thrilled to hear the Thessalonians' love, but that's not all. They're also full of faith. Verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So he has faith, standing firm in the Lord. Those are two parallel sentences. What he's saying is that your faith is about standing firm in the Lord. It's about your allegiance to your new King, Jesus. So if you're standing firm in the Lord, if you're allegiant to the King, that's standing firm in your faith. So when the enemy attacks, faith means keeping our eyes, keeping our hearts on the King. So when things don't go to plan, faith says, Jesus is my King and he's got a better plan. When the news isn't good, faith says, Jesus is my King and he's secured good news for me forever. When persecution breaks out, faith says, Jesus is my King and he went through worse for me, and it's an honor to suffer for him and with him. And not that we don't struggle. Not that we don't struggle. But here's the thing, we stay grounded, our head stays straight in the truth. We open up the word, we feed our faith. We turn to our fellow brothers and sisters for encouragement. We remember, we steel our spines with the truths that Jesus did come, Jesus did die, Jesus did rise again, and he is coming back. That's my King, and I'm going to stand firm in the Lord. See, in another letter to the church in Rome, who are also suffering trials and persecution, Paul wrote this: what shall we say in response to these things, in response to all of these terrible things going on? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, those are things to say in response to what's going on in our life. That is standing firm. How can I not stand firm? God is for me. How can I not stand firm? He gave up everything, including his son. Won't he graciously give me all things? It's remembering the depth of his amazing love. Paul says, verse 35 of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I love that phrase, more than conquerors. How could you be more than a conqueror? I mean, it's like the Super Bowl champions saying, "We're more than the Super Bowl champions." No, you can't be. You're just, that's the highest, right? It's like beating a dead horse. No, you're, but Paul says, we're more than conquerors. And here's why, here's what I think he's getting at. He's getting at this fact that our persecutors, the devil, the world, our flesh, is all against us, but God in his love, he's going to take all of those things that once were so hard and so gut-wrenching, and he's going to turn them to serve us so that our joy one day would be even greater because it once was so hard. We're more than conquerors because even our enemies are going to end up serving us and bringing us more joy. God wouldn't have it any other way. Verse 38, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yeah, God's love is never stopping, never giving up, always and forever. Love, to quote my favorite children's Bible. That's the kind of love that keeps our head straight. That's the kind of love that keeps our heart warm. So I wonder if you know that kind of love this morning. You're not meant to walk life through without it. He didn't even spare his son for you, and he offers his love freely to you. So Paul is so encouraged that these Thessalonians are continuing. And he's so encouraged because he's seen so many not make it. So many. And how heartbreaking it is to see others walk away from the faith. See, maybe this morning you're teetering on walking away. Maybe you're going to leave the faith. Maybe you're just so lost in just all the things you're thinking. Maybe you feel like your marriage is over and you're just going to walk away. You're feeling like God has just let you down and down and down and down, and sin just looks so attractive to you right now. The writer of Hebrews knows this so well. He wrote in Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin is so deceitful. It will whisper lies to harden your heart, to deceive your mind. It's so deceitful. So deceitful, in fact, that he says, encourage one another daily. That's how much confidence he has in us continuing without encouragement for any length of time. Encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that you won't be hardened, so that you won't be deceived by sin. Sin is so deceitful. When I used to live in England, I had an opportunity to visit Wales, and in Wales, I got to watch some sheepdog trials. Now, in Wales, one thing to know about Wales is that there's 3 million people, but there's 9 million sheep, okay? So they're really passionate about their sheep. And they would put on these competitions called sheepdog trials where they would have, you can see the picture here, they'd have a pen at one end of a field and with sheep in it and an empty pen at the other. And the farmer and his dog had to get the sheep from one end to the other. Now, the farmer stands in the corner or stands at the empty pen, and the sheepdog's all the way at the other, and the farmer's whistling commands to the dog, and the dog kind of ducks and weaves in and out and does all these things as the farmer whistles, all these different commands, just like different sounds. I wish I could do it. I am pathetic at whistling, but it's amazing. You sit back and you watch, you go, man, those sheepdogs, they are smart. You know, they just do whatever the farmer says right away, but then as you watch more, you just go, man, those sheep, they're super dumb. They are super dumb. Like, so they'll be running away, you know, the dog's right behind them, and the farmer's like, okay, this is getting a little out of control. So he, you know, whistles to the sheepdog, and the sheepdog stops and then ducks in the long grass. And suddenly the sheep kind of like, they slow down, they look around, and they just start eating grass again. And you're like, dude, the dog's right there. He's right there. Like, he hasn't gone anywhere. And they're so easily deceived by this little long grass. Folks, when the Bible talks about us, we're not sheepdogs. We are not sheepdogs. We are called sheep. And we are easily deceived by the long grass. So much so that the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. Because we're so easily hardened, so easily deceived. But the Thessalonians are standing firm. They're loving each other. They're encouraging each other. And Paul's thrilled. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Paul is seeing God do this miracle. The young Christians have persevered in the midst of the trials. Their love is warm. Their faith is held firm. And Paul's overjoyed. And as he writes, he can't help but break out in prayer for them. Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So it's not surprising that Paul's been so thrilled about their faith and love that what he prays for then is their faith and love. He prays to be able to come and teach them more. He prays for their love to overflow, and he prays for strong hearts. It gets me thinking about what I pray, what we pray for others. You know, so often our prayers are about health or finances or jobs, but do we pray for faith and pray for love, for strong hearts, like Paul's praying here? See, when you stand back from your prayers, you start to get an idea of what kind of mission you're on, where what your goals in life are, what you want. You know, and John Piper uses a really good illustration when it comes to prayers. He compares prayers to two different types of communication tools we have. The first is a room service telephone, okay? We love the room service telephone in the hotel room, right? I mean, when you go on vacation, your mission is comfort, right? And so you pick up that, if there's any problems at all, you're going to call it, you're going to pick it up, and you're going to say, hey, my pillow is super flat, you know? Could you send up like 3 fluffy pillows, please? I want them freshly fluffed, not, you know, nothing old fluff, new fluff, please, okay? You know, or, hey, I just took a shower. I used all 10 towels. I know the environment. But, you know, could you send me up some more towels, please? You know, you're on mission for comfort, right? Your mission is comfort. And the hotel's mission is to give you all the comfort you need. And so that room service telephone, that, hey, whatever your heart's desire, you got it. But what if you're at war? What if you're at war? Then you got to get that walkie-talkie out. And you're on mission. You're trying to survive. You're trying to win the battle. And this walkie-talkie, it represents reinforcements. We're under attack. Send in the air support. We need a medic. Medic, medic. I mean, I don't really know what I'm talking about here. I've never served, and I'm so grateful for you who have, really. But man, this represents everything we need to win the battle. Right? Send it in now. Alpha team got separated. I don't even know what Alpha. But life is war, folks. Life is war. Life is not vacation. So what kind of communication tool are we using? Are we picking up the room service telephone when we're at war? Or are we picking up the wartime walkie-talkie? Winston Churchill, who led the people of England through the Second World War, did an amazing job, and I say that as a very proud Brit. He would steal the nation's hearts through his words. And one of the things he said during that time was this. He said, "This is no time for ease and comfort. It's a time to dare and to endure." Folks, life is war. This isn't a time for room service telephone prayers. This is a time for daring prayers. "Lord, my faith is lacking. Send in teachers so that I could hear more about you. Lord, increase my love. I see the devil's trying to separate us. Lord, send in reinforcements. Lord, my heart is hardening. Lord, my heart, I'm weak. Lord, steal my heart." Time for prayers of daring, prayers of endurance. Because life is war. And that's how Paul prays here. He prays wartime prayers. He says, verse 10, "Night and day we pray most earnestly." You don't get on the room service telephone night and day because you're not at war. When you're at war, you're on that thing all the time. "We may see you and again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself clear the way for us to come to you." See, he prays for that opportunity to come and share more with them until to help make sure their faith is complete and solid and stable. And as I think of that, I think of praying for my kids, and I think of praying that I would have opportunity, my wife and I would have opportunity to speak into their lives, to give them a faith that's complete, the solid, the stable. I think of others around me who need encouragement, and I pray that I would have opportunity. I pray for my own heart, Lord, clear the way through the hardness of my heart, through my pride, that I might hear your voice. That's a wartime prayer. Secondly, Paul prays for their love to overflow. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." See, he's just commended them for his love, but he is not content. He says, increase it, overflow, flood their lives with your love, Lord, till it overflows. And with that kind of love, not only will they be able to stand the test of trials by supporting each other, but everyone else in that city of Thessalonica are going to stand up and go, "Wait a second, what's going on? These people are loving each other." What a great thing to pray. Again, I think about my kids and I think, Lord, overflow the love in their hearts so that their friends who are sad or hurting or alone or afraid, that they would sense love for my kids, that they would see you through them. I think of our church and I say, Lord, increase our love for each other, that it would overflow, that our city, our region would see that you're at work and that we would stand in the midst of trials. Thirdly, he prays for strong hearts. "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." He prays for strong hearts so that they would persevere, that they would live holy lives, that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of God when he returns. As we've heard, this world is one which our hearts are easily worn out, where temptations, deceptions, persecutions can easily tear us down. We need strong hearts to keep living holy lives, committed lives. Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee though no one pursues." What a fantastic picture that is. "But the righteous are as bold as a lion." Righteousness, holy living leads to that boldness for Christ. And I want to be that bold lion with a strong heart. I want my family to be bold lions. I want our church to be bold lions. Father, make us bold lions with strong hearts that live holy lives. So Paul was thrilled at Timothy's report. The Thessalonian church, they are sending it. Their faith is strong, their love is warm, but he still prays for them because the simple fact is we can never have enough faith and love. We can never have enough faith and love. I wonder where you're at this morning. Maybe your heart has grown cold, you know, towards God or towards others around you. Maybe it's time to pray and be prayed for this morning, for God to pour his love into you, to make your love increase and overflow, to get that heart pumping again. Maybe your faith has lacked. You've been deceived. Maybe your mind has taken you all sorts of different directions. Maybe you haven't had that strong heart full of conviction. You haven't been that bold lion. Maybe you've given in to temptation. This morning is that chance to confess, to turn, to recommit. Maybe you've never met Jesus. He'd love to meet you. He'd love to meet you. He's knocking on the door of your heart maybe this morning saying, let me in. Let me in. You'll never know what it, life will never be the same again. Life is war, but you'll have a walkie-talkie now. You'll have a relationship. In a few minutes, a few moments, we're going to sing and we're going to have a chance for you to do business with God as we prepare to take communion together. But in communion, we see so many aspects, so many facets of God and his love for us. In the cross, we see a God who loves us so much that he didn't even spare his son when we were rebelling, when we were ignoring him, when we wanted nothing to do with him. He sent his son to a cross for us so he could clear the way, so he could wash away our sin, so we could be with him forever. And in the cross, we see a king, our King Jesus, whose bold lion heart was not content sitting in heaven on his throne, but he came, he died, he suffered, he was persecuted, he died, so that he could clear the way for us to be with him forever. That's who we remember as we take communion this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that wherever we are at this morning, all of us in this room, you say you love us, and there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Lord, maybe some look back in their past and go, surely you can't love me because of that. Maybe some who are going through it right now and just wonder if you really care, but you do care. Lord, and the ultimate sign of your love is the cross, and we thank you for that, that you did not even spare your son, but gave him up for us all, and you will, along with that, graciously give us all things. You've made us more than conquerors because of what you've done. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you've discovered Jesus and this ministry has helped you follow him fully, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. You can give through our Crossroads app or at crossroadsgrace.org/give. Thank you for listening, and remember to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Now go and follow him fully.